And these first four psalms that we dealt with, Numbers 120 through 123, in my mind, as we've looked at them, to me, the first four sort of give us the big idea about this pilgrimage that we set out on as we seek to follow the Lord, journey with Him, and grow in our maturity as He draws us to Himself. This is the ascent. This is the journey that we are on. And so in those first four psalms, some of those big ideas, very quickly to summarize, we talked about at the very beginning that it involves a very decisive decision that needs to be made. You either follow Him, you either take that journey, or you're going to follow some other guidance in your life. It's going to be one or the other. We talked about in Psalm 121 about the focus that's needed in always keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, and how we do that, we journey not as solitary pilgrims, but as a community. And we need to understand that if we are going to grow in our faith, it's going to be and can only be in communion with our community. And lastly, last week we looked at prayer, that on this journey there must be prayer, and we long to have that persevering, passionate, expectant prayer that we saw in Psalm 123. And that if we want to cultivate that again, we look to Him and remember our great need for Him, and we pray out of that need at every step of the journey. So again, we're soldiering on. Now, as I was thinking about this morning, and it was a little bit funny as I was thinking about Lauren being here with us this morning, I was reminded that one of the things that a bond that we share that I didn't have in my own family is that we both really love sports. Now, he spent some time growing up in the U.S. We won't hold it against him, but part of the consequence of that is he's more into basketball and football than he is hockey and soccer. So we'll forgive that. But nevertheless, we did share a great passion for that. And this week, I was reading something about one of our home teams, you know, the number one team in Canada, points-wise, Canucks. I was reading something about the Canucks and about the former general manager. And it really made me think about our message today, because he was talking about the perspective that they would have as general managers and executives on how to train their executive team. Now, I never would have thought about this. We're going to talk about a little bit from this psalm about the training that we need to understand, that we need to engage in this pilgrimage. So this general manager said that part of the life of being an NHL executive is sometimes, especially at the busiest seasons, trade deadlines and drafts, you have to make split-second decisions. And those decisions can alter the course of your entire team if you make poor decisions. So he said, we were trying to improve in our process and our ability to make those decisions in the most intense of circumstances. So he talked about how they met with Navy SEALs trainers and Army guys and trying to learn from them, how do you recreate the intensity of the battlefield and train people about living in that, so that when the craziness comes, you've got training and you don't rely on emotion, but you rely on that training to get you through the crisis. So he says, that's what we tried to implement as a hockey executive. Now, he got fired, so I don't know if it worked at all for him. But nevertheless, it made me think about the fact that when we think about training, when we read Paul and he talks about, I've run the good race, I labor for Christ, we often can quickly think about some more extreme profession, we might call it, of being a Marine or an Army commando or something, or a professional athlete. And we think, oh yeah, they really have to go hard because the nature of their work is so intense. And then we think about our own lives. Oh, we just have normal day-to-day lives. You know, it's not intense like that. Or we think about our faith, not like that. But as I reflected on this psalm, I thought, you know, I think that there needs to be an element where we understand and appreciate there's There's an aspect of training that I need. Well, even Jesus says so himself. He says, here I go, trying to go off the top of my head again with a verse. It's going to be in a frame next week. I'm excited. All you who are weary and burdened, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But too often, again, we have this idea, I think, of the Christian faith of, I've made my confession, I've joined my community, maybe I'm plugged into my ministry, and now I just go. And I've done it. I've made my commitment, and I'm there every week, and I'm going along. And I suppose my desire is that somehow along the way, you know, God's going to do his thing and I'm showing up. Now, don't get me wrong. Showing up is sometimes more than half the battle. But what I'm going to try to extract from this psalm is the idea that there is a sense where we really need to commit ourselves to some level of training. So you might be wondering, where on earth is he going to see that in this psalm? So let's have a look and we'll see what I'm talking about. So Psalm 124. Now this is one of these psalms of David. So this is of particular note for us today. Verse 1. He says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when our enemies attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Verse 5, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Firstly, we're going to burn through these verses and just make some comments. And then there's two insights that I'd like to draw from this. First of all, when we look at verses 1 and 2, very interesting comments here by King David, saying it was the Lord on our side. If it had not been for him, we would have been doomed. I like how this psalm just really dives into it. There's no pleasantries. There's really no introduction. There's no silly stories to introduce the whole thing. He just dives right in. Says, if it weren't for the Lord, I'd be a dead man. And so would the rest of you. And he makes something very clear, that the survival of him and his community, the entire nation, is only because of the help of the Lord. This is the only reason they're standing. And he's really hammering home on this. Now, we often will talk about, hear about, sing about the presence of God, and rightly so. Might talk about how he watches over us, again, and rightly so. But David here is imploring us to hear more than that and to really be more practical as we think about him and our lives. It's not just that the Lord is far off watching over or flipping controls to make things happen. He just is making it explicitly clear that if he wasn't with us, if he wasn't actually there, whatever the circumstances were exactly, and we don't know, whether it be a battle or just the threat of it, we're not sure, but whatever it was, David's thinking very explicitly about a scenario and says, if he hadn't been there in that moment, all hope was gone. He actually delivered us. He was actually there. He was really on our side. Now, I'm going to have a little bit more to say about his attitude and all of that, but just even to pause for a moment as we reflect on challenges, I'd even just like you to put the psalm aside for a moment in your own mind. Now, as far as I know, I don't know of any of you living on little acreages that are about to be attacked by some army. I don't think that's your battle today. But the reality is, each of us undoubtedly has some type of adversity that we're going through. There's always some discouragement, and even if there's not something imminent there before us that's really oppressing us, There's always things in life that threaten to cause us to stumble, isn't there? Even when we're feeling at our best, and again, I don't know all your personal struggles, but even when we're feeling at our best, we know that it doesn't take much for tomorrow morning to roll around, something at school or work, to suddenly all that singing on the mountaintops like our young people apparently do and make movies about. You're singing one day and the next you're feeling lousy, or your faith feels like it's gone cold. God feels distant. So there are things in our life that can trigger that. So even right now, I wonder if you can isolate in your mind. I would really encourage you to do this right now. Isolate in your mind, what is the greatest threat to your own faith? What is, maybe it's a perceived threat that you feel really discourages you and throws you off track, gets your mind elsewhere, gets your priorities elsewhere. It's sort of like that, we mentioned this earlier, when you're driving and you're, when Lauren, you didn't have to drive, you got on a plane, but when I drove out here, the 45 hours or whatever it is, you're driving 8 hours at a time and all of a sudden it's 2 o'clock and I have no recollection of the last hour. I don't know where I've been. I have no clue what I've seen, but I'm still on the road, so that's good. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we can get into life where it just, again, whether it's busyness or whatever it might be, it feels like we just have been cruising along and say, oh, man, I haven't prayed today. I haven't whatever else. And you're feeling, boy, my faith feels like it's a little stagnant. So again, can you isolate one thing in your life specific to you? That's one of those things that threatens to make you feel like you're stumbling or discouraged. So put that to the side and think about that. We'll come back to that. In verse 3, he gets again here a little detailed about, well, whether it's detailed or whether he's using dramatic language, we can't know for certain. I think it is very dramatic. He speaks of being swallowed up alive. Had God not intervened, we would have been swallowed up alive, verse 3. The flood would have swept us away. The flood of the proverbial flood, I think, of this adversity would have just swept us away. The torrent going right over us. The raging waters would have pounded us. So very visual, dramatic language to describe whatever threat this was that threatened David and his people. The image of a flood and raging waters is really quite striking, I think, and it, for me, evokes something very powerful, a threat very real. And I don't know if any of you have seen the news or not. You might not watch British Columbia news like some of us do, but there was a huge rainfall and landslide recently, and it went over both the train tracks, the CN and the CP, and washed out both. I don't know if it washed it out, but it was a slide that covered both tracks. So there's no train traffic coming in. We know that the power of water is remarkable. I mean, we remember the tsunami from, boy, when was that now? 10, 12 years ago? That just, those terrifying sights of that tsunami hitting, where was it again? Thailand? Are you guys too young to remember this huge tsunami from, I guess that was 2003 even maybe. Oh, that's a long time ago. Anyway, water's powerful, guys. That's what I'm trying to say. Really powerful. And it can be terrifying. And this is the language David uses to describe this threat. Just this torrent. And in verse 6, again, he points to their redemption, saying, blessed be the Lord. And now, again, he switches visuals. He goes from water to now a trapped animal. So there's that threat of being overwhelmed and swept away. And now here, it's actually, it wasn't just threatened. We were trapped. He said, he did not give us as prey to their teeth. We escaped like a bird from the snare. So an animal actually caught in a trap. This is what he says was their situation. We were trapped. It wasn't just, oh, I wonder if that army's going to come marched. We were trapped. We were in the snare. We were in big trouble. But the snare was broken, and we escaped, verse 7. And again, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So David and the nation escaped whatever it was that stood against them. And it's clear then that whatever the predicament was, that great harm was meant to them. David describing this fascinating, I don't know, do we have many hunters here? I don't know, but I imagine that it's not too often that when an animal gets caught that it ever gets out. If it really gets the leg or the whatever else, I'm not a hunter, I don't know. They don't just MacGyver their way out. You're in big trouble if you're in that snare. Wasn't just a perceived threat. The enemy had them. They were caught. But David praises God alone for the deliverance. And this is really what has caused me to think about this psalm. This is what's really stuck out to me. And this is insight number one that I would take away. So here's takeaway number one. And it's about David's humility. Now, I think you know enough of, you don't even need to know ancient history. You can know modern politics of people close to us, that it's not the business of kings and presidents or prime ministers to typically reflect the glory away, is it? If you're the leader, if you're the king, especially if it's not a democracy, you like to take credit for the glory. You like to show the people that you are responsible, even if it's twisting all facts and reasonable logic to suggest that you're somehow to thank for it. Rulers like to do this. But this is not David. Remember, this is the king of the country. This isn't just, oh, little shepherd boy David likes to dance and sing, and oh, of course he's going to be humble. This is the king of the nation. And somehow they escaped, and he will take no credit for it. Now, oftentimes, if not most every time, when we look at the scripture, we read the narratives of history, God tends most often, I can think of a couple times where he just brings a lightning bolt down and does something, but most times, I think you'd agree it's true that he uses people, doesn't he? And sometimes, even if it's us that God has used to bless another, we like to feel real good about our part in that. And there is something to be said when we are obedient and faithful. Again, I mean, I think of these young people and all that they did there the other day. When was that? Friday? That schnitzel thing? That was amazing. And they're all very humble, but, you know, God is using and working them in them in a real way. And they did a beautiful thing, and they can feel a little pride about that. That's okay. So to see David, who God clearly had been using and has used in his life in remarkable ways, to see his attitude here is really quite astonishing and should teach us something powerful. That rather than take any of the glory for whatever part he may have had in it, and maybe he really didn't, maybe God did bring a lightning bolt down and everybody saw that David was there weeping with them, still, every good leader finds a way to stand up and somehow, not good leader, but, you know, typical leader, shall we say, say, oh, well, yes, the nation that I lead, the Lord is with us. You know, there's always a way. There's always a way he could take a little bit of credit. If Donald Trump is not anything, he knows to find an angle to get credit. So it can be done. Not David. I was going to try to not say the name the whole time, but there it is. Ugh. That'll really throw me off. So David says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would have been doomed. Now, I've been talking at the top there about training. So this is element number one that I'm thinking about, that I need to be trained in continually in my life. If I want to obey those earlier things that we talked about from the first four Psalms, having that focus, being decisive in my in my pilgrimage and my focus on him, desiring to grow and journey with him, if I'm really going to grow and flourish in that, we know the scripture has all sorts of things to say about humility and about trusting. That faith is at the heart, I suppose you could say, trusting God every step. And that requires tremendous humility. Because we might not be kings. Okay, we're not kings. Or presidents or prime ministers. Unless some of you are holding out secrets on me. I don't think any of us have royal lineage. But even though we're not, is it not true that for each one of us, the temptation is always there, so easy to just continue going about our business, relying on ourselves, doing things the way we've always doing them, because God's gifted us, we are strong, and the danger is to just do it ourselves, and then maybe say, oh, by the way, Lord, as I'm going here, would you bless this? Amen. And then you just do what you set out to do. And so there's a humility here that we need, a humility that understands I need him on my side every step. I need to give him the glory and praise at every step, in every victory. I need him. I need to train myself. One of the things we're doing in soccer is we're trying to train girls to do things that they don't naturally do. We're trying to get them to stop just zeroing in and just staring at that ball all the time. We're trying to teach them awareness, teaching them to lift and turn their head and look around. And the same thing I need in my faith. Rather than just zeroing in on the task, I need to be thinking, where is my Lord? My Lord is with me. I need him. How do I need him in this situation? Growing, training in that humility that says I need him. And that awareness that allows him to lead us. That's the first takeaway. And related to it, the second is the decisiveness of the training that is needed. And encouraging one another. What really stood out to me the first time I read this was David's words there and at the beginning. When he said, if it had not been the Lord on our side, and I almost imagine him in preacher mode here. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side, we would have been doomed. It's almost like he's preaching and he says, oh, if it weren't for God, and everyone's looking a little fatigued there, seeing a little few yawns, few chins going down. Let us all say, let us all realize, if it hadn't been for the Lord. Did we all hear that? David says, is there an amen in the house? He says, maybe. Not that he's preaching this, but you know what I'm saying? He's trying for all of them to understand. So there is a, what I mean by decisiveness is he's making it clear, not just in his own mind, but to others, that we all need to grasp this, that if it hadn't been for him, we were doomed. And again, we need as a community that same decisiveness that would see the hand of God. Clearly, that we need him to be leading us. That we in our own minds would say, how and where can God lead me? Because if God is not helping us, that danger again is always that we will just simply do as we think best. We do need training in this pilgrimage. We need to learn in all things to look to God. We need that humility to look to him for help and then to acknowledge him at every step. And there is a training that we can do to help us in this. There is a training to help us to be more aware and to get our mind and our heart right. Now, one of the things that the church has done by Jesus' command to help us in this is the Lord's Supper. When we take the Lord's Supper, he has told us to remember our need, our desperate need for him, for a Savior, for a guide. And that need was so great that the Lord needed to die on that cross for us, to bring that redemption. So great was our need. But it wasn't just a creed that he said very carefully and slowly, and said, I was trying to think of one of the lesser apostles. What's one of the apostles that nobody talks about? Bartholomew. He says, hey, Bartholomew, do something for once here. Write this down. Here is the creed that you must all know. That's not what he did that I'm aware of. He said, you're going to do this always. One of those very, very few liturgical type things that he said, this is something you're going to need to keep doing. You're going to continue always, and some do it every single week, to remember of that sacrifice that was made for you, so desperate was your need. And the perspective I like to have on it is that, again, we literally take in that bread and that juice, remembering the sacrifice of Christ, but also as we actually put it into our mouth and digest these most basic of elements, we remember that we continue to need him day after day after day. We need him in our life. We can't just shut him out. We can't just once a month do something, once a week attend something, once in a while serve in a particular way and think that that's going to train us up in the way that the scripture says we are invited to know him and love him and rejoice in him. But it requires some training. And I think, so to talk about training, our humility, that we need to continue to grow in our awareness of that and our need for him at each step of the journey. So, if you want to write this down, I thought of three just very simple practical things that I would like to try to do this week personally as I reflect on my need to remember this. First of all, think of that challenge that you maybe hopefully identified. If you couldn't identify any challenge to your faith, then, keep praying, because there's lots, I assure you. That might actually be the challenge if you're not aware of the challenge. That might be your problem right there. But anyway, I'm sure you all got something. First of all, you think about those adversities that are before us. Number one, we need to face them. Actually, this isn't number one. We need to face those things with truth. So here, number one, we need to remind ourselves of the truth that whatever that adversity is, it is not bigger or greater than our God. Even David, with an army presumably against him, no adversity is greater than God. In Christ Jesus, we are conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So no trial is greater than your God. We need to always remember that if there's some adversity, tell yourself the truth. You'll get through this. Your God is bigger than this. Number two, again, we need to practically humble ourselves before him and seek his face. We need to pray. We need to ask for his help. Say, Lord, I need you to help me to see how to move forward in this. Lord, lead me. That's secondly. And thirdly, like David, we need to praise him throughout. Even the little things. Sometimes it maybe can seem silly, but just default to praising him for everything. I say silly only because I suppose it could get silly where, oh, thank you, Lord, for this next step. Thank you, Lord, for this heir. Thank you, Lord, for this red thing that I can't think the name of. I mean, you know what I'm saying. In your life, as you journey, praise him at every step. But thinking about it, reflecting on it, as David did, to actually see how God intervened and to praise him. When we praise him continually, it makes it much easier for us to remember to call on him again the next time. So those three things, remind yourself that no adversity is bigger than God. Secondly, humble yourself in prayer. And thirdly, praise him throughout at every step. All of this, as I alluded to, reminds me that this segues perfectly into the Lord's Supper. And I will invite our elders and deacons to come forward now as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, and our praise team perhaps now or later, whenever you normally come. Again, I would really invite you, as we take up the bread and the juice, and remember, communion, the Lord's Supper, is for those who have trusted Christ, who have asked him to come into their lives and have said, yes, Lord, I hear your call. I want to follow you with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And even if you're not a member with us today, if you have trusted Christ, you are welcome to join us. So, Lauren, you can join us. The Lord's Supper is for God's people, that reminder of his love and his mercy and that greatest act of humility that's ever been demonstrated. The Lord's Supper is for us. It is that reminder of his great love for you and you, you for us, for each one of us. And we praise him for his mercy. And so today, as you receive the bread and the juice, I would again really encourage you to take a moment. We'll take a moment of silence even right now. Take this moment and ask him again to clearly lead you in your life. And if there is some great trial, some great adversity, to help you to understand how you lean in and trust him through this time. And if it's not, if it's just some little thing that creeps up now and again that threatens your faith, again, praise him for the opportunities for growth, as we've seen in James. Praise him for those opportunities to trust him, asking to lead you very clearly at every step. So I will pray, and then we'll take a moment of silence, and I invite you to quiet your heart before the Lord. So thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. We know that there are certain things that you have instructed us to do on a regular basis, such as the Lord's Supper, and we thank you for these things that you have given us that help us along the way, that help provide us some structure even in our faith, and signposts to guide us in this pilgrimage. And we thank you for that mercy. We thank you for the church that you've given us, for our family here, that we can journey together. And my prayer is, Lord, that each one of us would continue to be encouraged in our faith and to grow in our faith and to desire to walk near to you and to trust that that walk with you is not necessarily an easy walk, but is so much more life-giving when we walk with you than any other path that is out there. We thank you for the love and the peace that you grant us. And we thank you for the future that you have for us, Lord. That yes, while you bless us even now, today, and moving ahead, Lord, there is that great treasure for us, awaiting us in the kingdom, where perfection is completed, where tears have dried up, where pain has ceased. I know many here suffering through many trials and physical agonies, and those who are in the care homes, Lord, how they must long for that day when they can walk and jump free again. We thank you for the hope that we have for that future. And in the meantime, Lord, we pray that you would draw us ever nearer. So as we reflect in this moment, in this quiet, I pray that you would minister to each one, reminding them of your love. Draw us near, we pray, O Lord Jesus. Amen.